Well, we have discussed to some degree, maybe not completely, the role of the elders in the church and the role of the deacons in the church. And that brings us, I guess, next to the preacher. Now, this is something a lot of preachers don't preach on a lot. As I was looking through various, whenever I prepare a sermon, I look to see if other preachers have preached on that same topic, to see what they had to say about it. Couldn't find a one. And I've got notebooks and notebooks full. Not something that the preacher likes to preach about what he's supposed to be doing. Maybe he thinks everybody knows, I don't know. But it's not a subject that is discussed a lot. We want to look at three different things. We're not going to be able to accomplish all of this today, so we'll have to continue. But we want to look at three words used in the scriptures to describe this individual. And we want to look at then some good things, some bad things, things to watch out for, things to look for, things to expect, and so forth. So we're going to head into this by just first of all seeing that there are basically three words used in the Bible to describe the individual who works with the congregation, primarily in preaching and teaching. He's referred to as a minister. And minister, the word minister means to serve or a servant of sorts, depending on whether it's used in the verb or the noun. The noun is a servant. The verb would be to serve. So depending on which way it's used, and it's used in both ways throughout the scriptures, we'll look at some of those verses as we go through these lessons. Then we see also he's referred to as the preacher. Because, well, we know what the preacher does. The preacher preaches. And so he's the one, and preaching is similar to, although a little different from, teaching. But he basically speaks the word of God for God, or on God's behalf. And that's what I'm doing right now, preaching. I'm sharing with you what God's word has to say about something. And, of course, in that regard, there's a certain, and in all of these, there's a certain amount of study and so forth that needs to go on. The other word is evangelist, and that word refers to the concept of reaching those who are outside the church or outside of Christ with the gospel and bringing them in. Most congregations, although not all, but most congregations hire a man to come in and to perform one or all of these tasks. Different congregations do it different ways. Some will have a man whose sole responsibility is to get up in the pulpit and preach on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. That's his whole job. And all he does throughout the week is to prepare for that preaching. Now, this is usually larger congregations who have more money and can afford to do things like this. And they may hire someone else to just go around to visit people at the hospitals or different things like that to see to a certain group even. They have youth ministers who their primary responsibility is to the young people. And they teach the young people's classes, and they take the young people on outings, and they take them to youth days, and they have devotionals for them and different things of that nature. Some congregations, they'll have, in a college town, they might have a minister that targets just the college age group, and that's his responsibility. And so, what the congregation wants to do with this is to some degree up to them, and particularly up to the elders then to decide to some degree, and we're going to talk about the difference and where the line is drawn. To some degree, it's up to them to decide what the role of that minister, preacher, or evangelist is. Now, the role of the evangelist is pretty clear-cut, to go out and to teach the gospel and to bring people in. In smaller congregations like ours, what generally happens is there's not enough money to hire three or four different people to do all these jobs, so they hire one man for all of these tasks. And it sometimes seems a daunting task. It's a little overwhelming to look at all of these things and think, how am I going to be successful or be effective in all of those areas? And certainly some men have more talent in one area than another. There's some men who, boy, they can preach a sermon and they can really preach a sermon. But when it comes to going to visit somebody or serving them in some way, they're not any good at it. They're just not very personable. There are other people who in a one-on-one situation with somebody, they'll be your favorite person in the whole world, but they can't preach worth anything. You know, so there are different talents that different men have that make them more able to complete perhaps one of these tasks than another. And I certainly find that with myself, that there are some of these tasks that I am to perform that are more difficult than others for me. There are some that just come naturally to me, and others that are certainly more difficult. But we want to look at the roles of each of these. I wanted to look first in John chapter 10. And this may not be an accurate assessment of all preachers everywhere. I certainly hope not. But it certainly is something for us to consider. When a congregation hires a man to come and to move to their city and to come in and to work with that church, they have certain expectations of him. But there are some things they need to understand about that situation. And certainly some men are going to be better than others. But one of the things they have to know about that man is he is a hireling. He's hired. And if things get too rough, if there get to be too many problems, most of the time he's going to bail out. He's going to go somewhere else. He's not going to stick with it through the rough times. He's going to be gone. Because he can go somewhere else and get paid. Whereas, and I think this is the reason for the concept that the concept of the Bible in that the elders be members of that congregation who are not novices, they're not newly moved to that city, but they've lived there, they have their roots in that community, and in that congregation, and because of that, when problems arise, the elders are going to stick it out because that's their church. That they're part of that congregation. They've been part of that congregation. And they're not going to run away and leave. Even though the preacher may. The minister that they've hired, he may be gone at the first sign of trouble, but the elders are going to be there. And that's why God put the leadership responsibility on those men of that congregation who are already there and they're already a part of it. Look what Jesus says. Now, he's certainly not necessarily talking about the role of a preacher, but notice what he says. In John chapter 10, we want to begin in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Jesus said he's the good shepherd. Another place in Peter refers to Christ as the chief shepherd. And he tells the other shepherds, the elders, he says, if you have performed your task well, then when the chief shepherd shall appear, you'll receive your reward. And a good reward at that. There's a special place in heaven for men who take on that extra responsibility and take on that extra task of being a shepherd of the flock. But he says, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That's how far Jesus was willing to go. He was willing to go to the point of death. Now notice what he says in verse 12. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling flees because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. And so, Jesus, now he's not talking about the church specifically here, but I think the same ideas apply. That whereas he wasn't going to leave the sheep because they were his sheep. Some hireling, now I don't know who he had reference to. I don't know if he was referring to the Pharisees and the council and the Sadducees and the priests of his day. I don't know if that's who he was referring to or what. But he makes that comparison that here I am, I'm the good shepherd. But the hireling, when trouble comes, when he sees the wolf coming, he's going to save his own skin and get out of there. And that's just what I was talking about with preachers a lot of times. Preachers will go into congregations and they'll stir up trouble sometimes. And then as soon as the trouble starts stirring and as soon as things start really boiling, they leave. Now that's not every preacher. And I don't want you to think that it is. And I certainly don't want to be that kind of a preacher. They go run off at the first sign of trouble. It's just like any employee. There are some that are better and some that are worse. Some that you can depend on and trust, and some that you can't. You've got to be watchful. You've got to look for that. in the man that you're going to hire at any time, for whatever reason, for whatever role. You're going to hire somebody, you want to make sure he's trustworthy. You want to make sure that he is somebody that's not just going to run off at the first difficulty, but that's going to stick with it. But Jesus says that hireling flees because he cares not for the sheep. And you see that a lot with preachers go, and they'll stay here 6 months, and there 9 months, and they never really get a relationship with the sheep, so to speak, with the other sheep. They just bounce from here to there, and they're just hirelings. Their job is to come in and feed the sheep, which is what the preacher does. In essence, he feeds the sheep the Word of God. That's what the elders many times have hired him to do. Feed the sheep the Word of God. Preach it to them. Teach them. And then, so, you know, if it gets to be too much trouble for him, he's out of there. But certainly, that's not the way that it should be. The way it is. But that's not the way it should be. Many times also, if he sees a more lucrative job opportunity somewhere else, well, he's got his bags packed and he's ready to go. He can make more money over there. I can go to that church over there, it's got 500 people, and I can make 4 or 5 times what I'm making over here at this little church of 30 or 40. And he's gone. Well, unlike, you know, we've talked about the role of elders, and we looked at a few places where the descriptions for what elders are supposed to be and what they're supposed to do, and there were few verses that really dealt with that. But when it comes to the minister or the preacher, there are 3 entire books, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, written to preachers telling them how they're supposed to behave and what they're supposed to do. 3 whole books. We found about 3 or 4 passages that talked about what the elders or the shepherds of the flock were supposed to do. But here we have 3 whole books that Paul writes to these preachers, explaining to them what their role is to be. And he gives them a lot of advice, lays out for them what they can do, what they can't do, what they should do, what they shouldn't do, and lays that out for them. Now, we certainly don't have time to go over everything in these 3 books, but we do want to cover some of those things in these lessons, and we will get to some of those things in those 3 books. But first and foremost, we want to look at the fact that the minister is supposed to be just that, a minister, a servant. He's not an authoritarian. He doesn't run the church. He doesn't tell everybody what they ought to do. Although, when we look at those 3 books, we're going to see that Paul does tell Timothy and Titus both, you command these people to do these things. Well, it's not that he has some authority. Any authority that the preacher has comes to him from the Word of God and from nowhere else. As long as he's speaking God's words, he's speaking with all authority because he's speaking the words of God. As soon as he starts sharing his opinions, well, those are just that, his opinions. He can't bind his opinions on everyone else and tell them they have to think what he thinks. If he's speaking the Word of God, that's already bound on us. He's just telling us what's been bound. He's not binding. And that's the difficulty that some preachers have. They think a particular thing. They have a particular opinion. And because that's their opinion, they think everybody else ought to believe what they believe and what they think on that. And that's the difficult thing for them sometimes in that role. We want to look at a few verses that refer to these different tasks. First of all, evangelist. Now, we talked about already what the evangelist is. The evangelist is the one who goes out, teaches the gospel to those who either have not heard it or at least have not obeyed it, and tries to convert them and bring them to Christ. The word evangelist or evangelist in the plural is used only 3 times in the New Testament. 1 time in reference to a man by the name of Philip in Acts chapter 21. We assume that that's the same Philip who was one of the 7 who was chosen along with Stephen, and who was the one who went to the Ethiopian eunuch. He was the one who went to Samaria, and we see him in those verses doing exactly that. He's going to people who didn't have the gospel and preaching the gospel to them. And if you notice in all of those cases, after he preached the gospel to those people and baptized them, he left them for somebody else. In the case of the Ethiopian eunuch went on home. In the case of the Samaritan, in Samaria, when he was there, the Samaritan, he preached the gospel, baptized them, kept preaching, baptizing more, and more people kept coming to him. But then Peter and John came down from Jerusalem. And that's the last we hear about Philip. We assume he must have gone on somewhere else to preach to some other people. Evangelist carries with just that idea of that initial conversion, but that's not the end, certainly, of teaching somebody. That's just the beginning. So we see how there are stages, you could say, or steps in this process. Another place, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, just says, he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, just talking about what God did as he was setting up and establishing the church. He just established the church to be. There were some that were apostles, there were some that were prophets, there were some evangelists. And I don't know, certainly with the prophets and apostles, there was a miraculous thing involved there. Whether there was some miraculous gift involved with these evangelists, we don't know. But certainly, there were some who had a special talent, if not even a miraculous gift, for reaching out to the lost. Don't we wish we could have some of that again today? We don't have those miraculous gifts anymore. We just have the Word of God to take to these individuals. The only place where we can find a connection between the evangelist work and the work of the minister is in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul tells Timothy that part of his work as a minister, part of his ministry is to be in evangelism, or as an evangelist. He says, beginning in verse 5, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." So this is one of the things that a minister is supposed to be doing, is trying to reach out and teach the gospel to those who have not obeyed it. Paul tells Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. To tell him something about evangelism is work. It's not easy. It's not something that just happens. It is work. Do the work of an evangelist, he tells him. And so it's not something that can just happen without intending for it to happen. There has to be efforts made for it to happen. Okay? What about another aspect, the preaching? Now, preaching is something that can be done either to people who have not obeyed the gospel or to people who have obeyed the gospel. So it carries over. Whereas the evangelism, well, you can't evangelize somebody that's already converted, that's already a Christian. You can only evangelize someone who's outside of Christ and without the gospel. But preaching can be done to those who don't have Christ as well as to those who do. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, we see here the idea of a preacher being interpreted as being one who tells the gospel to those who haven't heard it, or in other words, preaches the word of God to those who have not obeyed it. It says here, Romans 10 and 14, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" He's talking about the initial steps toward salvation. How is somebody ever going to know to obey the gospel unless somebody preaches the gospel to them? That's what Peter did on the day of Pentecost when he stood up with the 11 and he preached the gospel to those individuals. We see then also in 2 Peter 2 and 5 reference back to Noah. And Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And he was certainly preaching to people who didn't have the gospel. He wasn't preaching to the people that were going to be on the ark with him. He was preaching to the other people, telling them they needed to get themselves right so they could get on the ark. It says, "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and that was what he did for many years. Then in 1 Timothy 2:7 and in 2 Timothy 1:11, Paul refers to himself as a preacher. He says in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 7, Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. And we see Paul's work being both to those who had not obeyed the gospel when he went on his missionary journey, establishing churches, baptizing people, converting people from Judaism and from heathenism into the Christian lifestyle and the Christian doctrine. And yet, that wasn't where it stopped. He continued to preach and to teach those individuals after their conversion as well. We see him going back to those same churches again and again. We see him writing letters to many of those churches, encouraging them and teaching them some more, and telling them that he wanted to come to them again, even though they were already churches that were established. So he wasn't going to for the purpose of evangelizing necessarily in those instances, but for the purpose of building up the church. And he tells the Corinthians in his letter to them that he would rather speak 5 words plainly than 10,000 in an unknown tongue. And that's the job of a preacher, is to make the gospel and the word of God clear and understandable to the people. There's a lot of preachers who get really excited about their education, and they have master's degrees and PhDs and all sorts of degrees and educational degrees. And because of that, though, they can no longer relate the message. Oh, they know all about the Bible, and they use big words that nobody else understands. But they're not making it clear. They're not making it understandable, which was the whole purpose of the gospel. The whole purpose of the gospel is not to confuse people, not to tell people and show off how smart the preacher is, but to help other people to understand what the word was teaching. That's the reason Jesus used some of the simplest of things when he was teaching. You know, it's amazing. In the Sermon on the Mount and other passages where Jesus is teaching, you know, he doesn't use a lot of big words. You ever notice that? Now, sometimes in the King James, some of the words are kind of big, but that's just kind of that old English. Those same words could be translated into easier words, words that we understood. Now Paul sometimes used some words that are kind of hard to understand. He used some of those big words. But Jesus, when he spoke and when he preached and taught, he put it right down there on the simplest level. The first grader could have understood what he was saying when he was teaching and telling people, happy are those who do this. Happy are those who do that. He wasn't using big complicated language. He was making it easy. When he used his parables to teach the people, he used an earthly story of something that they were very familiar with, whether it was farming, or whether it was a wedding feast, or whether it was sheep and a shepherd, whatever message he used things they were very familiar with, things that they understood well already, and then he used those to teach a point about heaven, about spiritual things. That doesn't mean there wasn't any confusion. There was. Some people still didn't understand. But his goal was not necessarily to confuse people. His goal was to help them to understand. And then in 2 Timothy 1 and 11 also, Paul repeats pretty much the same thing he had said. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. Paul was given a special task. His task wasn't to go and preach and teach the Jews. His task was to go to the Gentiles. And he was their apostle. He was the apostle sent specifically to the Gentile world. But we see him on many occasions having discussions and arguments with people who were trying to bring in false doctrine, and he would refute their argument. And in the case of Acts chapter 15, and in the case where the Judaizing teachers had come in, chapters 14 and 15, this idea where Paul was here in this church, working with the church and teaching them, And then some other people came and taught them about how, oh, you've got to be circumcised in order to be a Christian. And Paul and Barnabas, well, they had a debate, you might say, with them. They argued about that, whether that was right or wrong. And then finally took it to the council, took it to the other apostles and said, you know, we've got a problem here because these people are teaching something that shouldn't be taught. So that, too, is part of that task of being a preacher, of knowing the Word. You can't teach something you don't know. So the preacher's task is to know the Word so that when times come where there are false teachers, that they can refute that. The passage that was read for us in the scripture reading, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, indicates a portion of what the preacher or the minister or evangelist is involved in. He says, "For if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things." Now, he's given already several things he's taught Timothy and told him you need to teach these things. He says, "If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." So, Paul tells Timothy here that as the preacher, he needs to be reminding the people in the church there of the things that they've already been taught. He needs to be refreshing their memories about those things that are in the gospel. The whole gospel, the whole counsel of God, Paul tells him in another place he's to teach. And he's to avoid all of these old wives' tales, we might say. All of this superstition, all of these things that are commonly talked about, even in the religious world, things that are said that have no basis in Scripture. He says, but your goal is to exercise yourself to godliness. And so, the goal of the preacher, as should be the goal of all Christians, is godliness in life, in practice, and in teaching. Not to teach old wives' tales as though they are fact. Not to teach the latest rumor as though it's the truth. But to stick to the Word of God, nourished up, he says, in the words of faith and of good doctrine. We'll continue next week looking further at the roles of the preacher or minister. Hopefully, by the time we finish, we'll have a good understanding of the limits and the areas of flexibility in this role that is a very necessary one, and yet so often misunderstood. We'll continue studying next week. If you're here this morning and you have a need to respond to the invitation, if you need to believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, if you need to repent of your sin and confess Him as the Christ, if you need to take that final step towards salvation of baptism, having your sins washed away and putting on Christ, becoming a new creature in Christ, any step along that path, you need to make the next step and move on along. Move toward that step of baptism. If you're here and you are a Christian, but perhaps you haven't been growing as you should. Perhaps you're still a babe in Christ, even though you've been a Christian for years. You may need to reassert your will to study and to learn more and to grow. If you're here as a Christian and have not been living as you should, you may need to respond to the invitation and ask the prayers of the church and ask God to forgive you for that. If you're here and you have any need, we ask that you'd respond as we